Let's pray together. Father God, we come humbly before your word now. We ask that our hearts would be fertile soil to receive it, to be changed and transformed by it for your glory. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Narasaki. I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse, and it's my privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I'd like to start by asking you a question, and it's a heavy question. But if a doctor told you that your health was failing and that you only had 6 months to live, how would that change your outlook on life? I know it's not a pleasant thought, but what things that seemed so important yesterday would now seem insignificant? What things that you've been putting off would now become suddenly urgent? Who would you want to spend time with? How would your view of the world, how would your purpose of life change? Well, this morning we're going to continue our short series on the mission statement of Lighthouse Community Church. Our mission statement is a short explanation of our purpose. If someone asks you, what do you do at Lighthouse? Our mission statement is a great explanation. Our mission statement is to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. To make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. As part of Lighthouse Community Church, are you living out this mission? After all, this is a mission that's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the church staff. It's not just for the elders. The mission statement isn't just for those who go on missions. We've had people go to Japan and Mexico and Uganda this summer. But the mission statement is to be lived out by every single person who's a part of this church. We should all be living with the goal of making gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. A disciple is a student or a follower of someone, and not necessarily in a religious sense. Maybe when you were in school, you wouldn't study under a certain professor. You could say you're a disciple of that professor. Maybe you had a mentor growing up, maybe on the job. And you could say, in a sense, you're a disciple of that person. Well, as Christians, we are disciples. We are followers of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Being a Christian means that our purpose is to exalt Christ. To exalt means to hold in high regard or to lift up. We are to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, not because his name isn't already the greatest name under heaven, but because we want to show the world how great Christ is. We'll get into our passage in a few minutes, but I want to start by giving you just the very end of it, because I believe it sets the stage for our message today. Regarding the purpose of our lives as believers, Peter writes, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." When we exalt Jesus Christ, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is glorified. So my question for you this morning is, are you exalting Jesus Christ so that God might be most fully glorified in your life? Are you exalting Jesus Christ so that God might be most fully glorified in your life? Does your life maximize the glory of God by living completely for him? What do your thoughts, what do your actions say about the priority of Christ in your life? What do you know you need to stop doing because it takes away from the glory of God? Or what do you need to start doing to maximize that glory? We live in a culture today that's so much about living for yourself. The world says, do what makes you happy. If it feels good, it's okay. YOLO, you only live once. So do what you want to do. Yes, we will only live once. But let's live for God's glory and not our own. My hope this morning is that you will see that we are all called to exalt Christ so that God may be glorified most fully in our lives. Will you please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let me read to you the word of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's look at five ways that we should exalt Christ. And our first point is exalt Christ by adopting a wartime mentality. Exalt Christ by adopting a wartime mentality. A couple of weeks ago, the tensions between the United States and North Korea got really tense as both sides engaged in this back and forth, this series of threats and warnings about potential conflict. Now, this had happened in the past, so in that sense, it wasn't anything new. But with North Korea's recent missile launches and nuclear tests, there is a real possibility that they might be capable of a nuclear attack either already or in the near future. These developments really caught people's attention. If you watched the news, you saw that there were record sales of bomb shelters, and people started stocking up on emergency supplies. The stock market had some volatile times. Articles online speculated about whether or not North Korea really has an arsenal that can reach us. Articles described the horrors of what would actually happen in a nuclear attack. Now, I don't have any special insight into the situation, and I'm not suggesting anything. But for the first time in my life, I did experience some fear over the situation. I remember sitting in traffic, I was going to work, sitting on the 405, and they were talking about the situation. And I remember a sense of fear went through my mind. The worst thought that went through my mind was, what would happen to my children if there indeed was an attack? The reality of a nuclear war caused me to reevaluate what was important in my life. It caused me to think about new challenges that we would face if there was an attack. Rather than trying to figure out which of our favorite restaurants we'd be going out to eat at, the question was, would there be any food? Rather than worrying about running or preparing to run this marathon that Pastor Kim and I are supposed to run in October, I was worrying about running away from nuclear warheads that might rain down on us. Rather than dealing with all these first world problems that seem to make my life so difficult, the thought came, would we even be alive? In verse 7 of our passage, Peter tells his readers, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. This is a declaration that's intended to shape the minds and actions of every Christian, including you and me. As disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to live in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. What does this mean? It doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, but his return is imminent. It is going to happen. Let's think about God's redemptive plan. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but some of the things it requires are, number one, a Savior. We need to be saved from our sins. God created us to be in perfect relationship with him, but we've all rebelled against him, and that rebellion is called sin. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, an eternal death in hell. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty that we should have to pay. For those who have placed their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. What else is part of that story? Number two, we need victory over sin and death. And Jesus demonstrated the victory over sin and death that's in him when he rose from the grave. On the third day, he rose from the grave, demonstrating that victory. And third is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, spreading the gospel all over the world. And that is happening today. That is happening right now. The end of all things is at hand. This is the time that we live in now, and ultimately it will lead to the eternal reign of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. But why does Peter remind us of this truth? Peter does this because he wants us to live with the right mentality. It's easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day activities of going to school, of going to work, of caring for a family member, of our kids' activities. Sometimes we spend endless hours binge-watching Netflix or playing video games or on social media. Sometimes we're just so tired and busy that we just want to make it to the weekend. We can't wait for our kids to go back to school because summer's been so hectic and busy. Well, Peter is telling us that we all need to be living with a great urgency and focus on the things of God because the end of all things is at hand. Jesus could come back at any moment, and when he does, time will be up. I've been reading a book from Pastor John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. In this book, Pastor John lays out the call to missionary work, to spread the gospel so that people from all parts of the world will worship God. One concept that has really stood out to me and that I believe applies to all of us here is that we are to live with a wartime mentality. Pastor John points out that the Bible consistently uses imagery of war to describe how we should live and think. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul charges Timothy to wage the good warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." The armor of God in Ephesians 6, it's probably one of the better known passages of Scripture. There, Paul calls us to put on spiritual armor, such as the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. This is a call for all of us. Again, it's not just for the elders or the deacons or the church staff. We are all called to take up the whole armor of God. Why? Because we are in a spiritual war. John Piper writes in his book, "Life is war. But most people do not believe this in their heart. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not in wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There is austerity, not for its own sake, but because there is a more strategic way to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier." If you like that quote, you can Google John Piper, wartime mentality, and it's available on his website. Brothers and sisters, since the end of all things is at hand, we must live with a wartime mentality to fight the good fight. We must consider how we can most fully exalt Christ in our lives and live for that purpose. God has called us to live differently than the world. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are told that we are no longer to live for human passions, such as drunkenness or idolatry, but rather we are to live for the glory of God. Pastor David Helm writes, Therefore, we should all be wrestling with what to do with the time we have left. We do not have the luxury of procrastinating our life away. Yet many do this very thing. They keep looking to the future as a time when they will get truly moving. After school or marriage, or after they buy their first home, they will begin investing in God's kingdom and way of life. People while their life away. They draw back from relationships and productive work. They forget the biblical truth that the end is at hand. How tragic. Thankfully, in this text, Peter points us in another direction. He will instruct us in the task of living well in these last days. Because the end of all things is at hand, Peter says we are supposed to be self-controlled and sober-minded. This means we're not to waste our time pursuing the passions of the world, but we're also not to get too fanatical about the return of Jesus to the point where we neglect our everyday responsibilities, as some cults and religious groups have done. We are to keep a clear mind. We are not to get intoxicated. Peter brings this up repeatedly. He speaks out against drunkenness 3 times in the first 7 verses of chapter 4. We are not to get drunk physically through alcohol, and we are not to get drunk spiritually through bad theology. If we want to exalt Christ, we need to live with a mind that is clear and uninhibited, focused on the things of God with a wartime mentality. What type of mentality do you have? Are you living as if we're at peace or if we are at war? What are the areas of your life? What parts of your worldview do you need to change so that your life is based on God's word alone? Where are you pursuing the wrong priorities? Where are you making excuses about not fully living for the glory of God? Who have you been meaning to call or text or invite over, and yet you haven't made the effort yet? This passage is meant to be a wake-up call for all of us as Christians. Our King has called us to war. Not a war that is physical or violent, but one that lives according to his word so that we might exalt him. So how can we live this life? In her commentary, Karen Jobes points out that there seems to be a sequence to Peter's logic in our passage. The sequence starts with a wartime mentality, and then it leads to actions that exalt Christ. She writes, first, Christians must have a perspective on life that is informed by the reality, by the understanding that they live in the final stage of God's redemptive work. That realization must be met with a mental state that rightly apprehends the situation so that prayers can take their proper place in the Christian's life. Thinking rightly and praying in a manner consistent with God's redemptive work enables a love for one another that persists even when one is hurt by wrongs within the community. When one has correctly apprehended reality, it is centered on prayer and is able to break the cycle of wrongs. One can also speak words that are consistent with God's revelation and serve others with the strength that he supplies. And that brings us to our second point. We need to exalt Christ by praying effectively. Exalt Christ by praying effectively. As we go back to verse 7, let's look at the reason why Peter encourages us to be self-controlled and sober-minded. It's for the sake of our prayers. The first action that Peter calls us to in exalting God is to pray. Not only are we to pray, but these verses are suggesting that we pray more effectively. Why does God want us to be self-controlled and sober-minded? The answer is for the sake of our prayers. It's so that we can pray better. When our minds are focused and clear, which is the opposite of the drunkenness that Peter had just addressed in the previous verses, we are in a better place to pray for the people and people of God and the needs that God places on our hearts. We can pray for specific things. We can pray for specific people, specific actions. If we want to exalt Christ most fully, we must be a people of prayer. It's through prayer that we humbly come before God to ask what His will is. It's through prayer that we ask for understanding in reading His word. It's through prayer that we ask for wisdom in difficult situations. And it's in prayer that we ask Him for strength to serve. When we turn to God in prayer, we exalt Him by showing our dependence upon Him. So let me ask you, are you exalting Christ by praying effectively? There are so many areas that we can be praying for as a church. Let me give you some examples. Number one, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Are you praying that God would be exalted in your life? Ask Him for the wartime mentality that Peter calls us to. Ask Him for opportunities to share the gospel at work or school, or while you are with other people watching your children play sports. Pray for the courage to reach out to people, to build meaningful relationships so that when the opportunity comes, they'll listen when you share the gospel with them. Pray through this text. It's full of ways that we can exalt Christ. So pray for yourself. Also, pray for Lighthouse. Pray for our church. Pray that our church would shine brightly through the South Bay as we preach the gospel on Sunday mornings. Pray that for opportunities to reach people all over the world through our website and through social media. Pray that we will be a united people who humbly love one another. Pray that we can encourage and support other ministries who are also serving alongside us to make the name of Christ great. Pray that our leaders would fight against sinful temptations and have a fruitful personal relationship with Christ. Thirdly, we can pray for our missionaries and the people they administer to. Several short-term missionaries went out from Lighthouse this summer to do God's work. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not done, and we can be praying for that. Pray that He will continue to work in the hearts of the people who were reached. Pray that they would recognize their need for a Savior and that they would turn to Jesus Christ. If you need a reminder of where our missionaries went, go to our website, and the blog will tell you about the work that our VBS team did in Japan, about the time that Andrew Hirakawa spent in Japan, about the team that went to Greece, about Sachi Maeda's trip to Uganda, and the other people from Lighthouse who went out this summer to preach the gospel. The more you know about the ministry that was done, about the people who were reached, the more specifically you can pray for those people. The fact that prayer is the first action item in this list, it's no random event. Like we do today, New Testament authors would put the most important thing first when creating a list of people or things to do. As Peter begins a list of actions that come from a wartime mentality, putting prayer first reminds us how important prayer is to God. If we want to exalt Christ, we must be a people who pray effectively. Our next point, exalt Christ by loving one another. Exalt Christ by loving one another. Peter says we can glorify God by keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. The Greek word translated keep loving in this text comes from the Greek word agape, which is a love that that God has for His people. It's not a romantic love. It's not a brotherly love, but rather a love that chooses to love those who are unlovable. Romans 5:8 gives us a clear picture of what this agape love looks like when it says, "But God shows His love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We exalt God when we love one another with this agape love. In loving others this way, we are living out and reflecting what God has done for us. Jesus called us to this kind of love in John 13:35 when He said, "By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love, agape, for one another." This love that we have for one another is to be earnest. This word could also be translated fervent. The word was used to refer to the muscles of an athlete who was straining to win a race, giving it their all to win that race. We should all love one another to the point of being willing to stretch ourselves, to strain, to give of ourselves sacrificially, whether it be money or time or energy or emotion. If this love comes at such a great cost, though, why is it worth it? Verse 8 tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. When we love one another as God has loved us, we can more easily overlook the sins and offenses of others. A church is the body of Christ. And yet, how many times have we seen the body of Christ tear itself apart? Sadly, if you've been around churches long enough, you've heard of a church that's split over a disagreement. You've heard of families within churches that don't get along and they're not willing to forgive. How does this exalt Christ? Does this not bring shame upon the name of Christ and provide fuel for the world to call us hypocrites? But think of the amazing witness to the world, especially in this time of fighting and anger. If the people of God forgave one another as God has forgiven us, don't you think that your coworker or your family member or your friend would want to know more about God when you tell them about a difficult situation that was reconciled, about people within the church forgiving one another, about showing grace to one another? Our world so desperately needs to know the love of Christ, and we can exalt Christ by loving one another earnestly. Since the church is made up of sinful people, it's inevitable that we will sin against one another. We may do this mistakenly, or some people may even do it willingly. When these things happen, how will you respond? How will you react when someone makes a comment about your kids that you don't appreciate? How will you respond when you're playing basketball and someone fouls you harder than they should have? How will you respond when you hear that someone in your small group said something behind your back? When we were wrong, or when we wronged God, Christ died for us. Will you cover a multitude of sins by forgiving those who have sinned against you? Will you do that, or will you throw gasoline on the fire? You can throw gasoline on the fire, or you can smother it out so that there is no additional damage that comes to the name of Christ, and he is even exalted when forgiveness is shown. We are called to love one another earnestly. We are called to love in a way where we are willing to stretch ourselves, to give of ourselves, to make sacrifices for one another. But we do this for the glory of God. Fourthly, exalt Christ by showing hospitality. Exalt Christ by showing hospitality. In the times of Christ and the early church, finding lodging when you were traveling was difficult. There was no Airbnb. There were no hotels. There was no internet. Even the so-called inn in the Christmas story that Mary and Joseph went to when there was no room, that word's usually translated guest room. So it wasn't like a motel or hotel. Well, this lack of lodging meant that there was a lack of safe places to sleep in if you were going on a journey. Just like today, if you were going on a road trip, you wouldn't want to pull your car over and sleep on the side of the road necessarily. It might be dangerous. Well, one way that early Christians could exalt Christ was by showing hospitality, by hosting those who were traveling. Another way people could show hospitality was by opening up their homes for fellowship. The early church didn't have a building like this one. They didn't have a sanctuary. They didn't have a church building. Most often, they met in people's homes. But that, of course, meant that people actually had to open their homes up for people to gather in. Now, this command to show hospitality is one that we can all live today. Christ is exalted when we show hospitality to others, when we host them, whether it's a missionary from out of town, or maybe a friend who's traveling, or maybe it's opening your home to gather for small groups. At a very practical level, consider what would happen to our small group ministry if no one would open up their home, if no one showed hospitality. We could only have a few groups here at the church, but I think we have 23 groups meeting this season because people are showing hospitality. You might be thinking, well, my home is too messy. It's too small. But does that really matter? Don't be concerned with what others think about your home. It doesn't matter if you live in a small apartment or if you live in a McMansion. We've all been called to show hospitality. And notice Peter says to do this without grumbling. No grumbling that your home is too small. No grumbling that you have to clean up before people come over. No grumbling about cleaning up after they leave. As a people of God, we should show hospitality gladly by opening our homes up to one another. What a blessing it is to spend time together. This is one command that we can all put into action right now. How about this? After service, can you find one person, one family who you don't know, and invite them over? Have them over for dinner or dessert. Or if that's difficult because you have roommates, how about taking someone out for coffee or a meal? One of the most common things I hear at Lighthouse these days are, man, Lighthouse is so big, I just don't know anybody anymore. Well, we can address this by showing hospitality. It's not like the elders are going to church discipline you if you invite someone over for coffee or a meal. We can show hospitality to one another. And so let's get to know the people that we worship with. When I was in college, I was part of a group that would go down to Mexicali, Mexico, between Christmas and New Year's for missions. And we would go down to help lead worship service, and we would also go do a VBS program for the children. And so there were a couple of churches that we would go to. And I remember that it was just such a blessing to experience the hospitality of the people there in Mexicali. Towards the end of the week, the people of the church would want to show their appreciation to us, and they would put on this great dinner for us. And they would give us what we love, tacos. Right? We love tacos. And that, of course, means that you have to buy meat. But the people there, they didn't have a lot of money. And at the time, I was a college student, so I didn't have any money. But really, these people didn't have much. But they would go all out. They would strain to bless us, to show us hospitality. That's something that was 20 years ago. But I'm still blessed by that thought of their hospitality, and I hope that encourages you this day. Well, think of how much Christ would be exalted through all the fellowship and the encouragement if we would show hospitality to one another, if we would get to know one another, if we would invest in one another's lives. We live in a time where there's less and less personal interaction. We spend so much time on our phones or our iPads or our computers. By showing hospitality, we can really get to know each other. We can be a blessing to one another. We can pray for one another. We can have the types of relationships, the depth of relationships that God wants us to have. Going back to that opening question at the beginning of the message, and if you knew you only had a limited amount of time to live, who would you want to share the gospel with? Who would you want to invite over or go meet with so that you could tell them about Jesus Christ? Well, you can do that now. You can open up your home. You can meet with them. You can show hospitality. So let's not waste time. Let's do that now. And finally, our fifth point. Exalt Christ by serving others with your gift. Exalt Christ by serving others with your gift. The fifth way our passage says that we can exalt Christ is by using the gifts God has given us to serve one another. Peter is clear in this passage that every Christian has received a gift. This means that every Christian has a spiritual gift from God. There is no Christian who has not received a spiritual gift. If you know you have a saving faith, but you're not sure what your gift is, don't be discouraged. Scripture here tells us that God has given every believer a gift to use to serve one another for God's glory. What is a spiritual gift? I define it as a, a talent, ability, or personality trait that is enabled by God's grace to bless others and bring glory to God. Notice that Peter specifically says in verse 11 that Christians are to use their gifts to serve one another. Now, we don't have a time to go into a full discussion about spiritual gifts, but these are often evident through your strengths. For example, some people obviously have the gift of musical worship. Now, they can come up here, they sing, they play instruments. Some people have the gift of speaking or preaching, while others do not. By this point in the message, you might be questioning whether I have this gift. Others have gifts such as wisdom, encouragement, or helping others. We see this in the way they live their everyday lives. Or maybe that gift really comes to manifest itself in a time, a specific situation. Well, Peter gives us two examples of spiritual gifts in verse 11. First, he mentions the gift of speaking, which is a reference to those who teach and preach the word of God in the church. They are to do this speaking the oracles of God. That means teach the Bible. Teachers and preachers who share God's word are to do so and not share their own ideas. They are to preach the word. If you've been at Lighthouse even for a short period of time, I hope that you have seen the importance we give to preaching the word of God. If you look at our website, in the section called What We Believe, the first thing we address is Scripture, because it's so important. The second example Peter gives is that those who serve should serve with the strength that God supplies. One commentator says, God has ordered the job. God will pay the expenses. My question to you is, do you let God pay the bill? Now, I know that some of you here have no problem in letting others pay the bill when it comes to going out to eat. You're just kind of waiting for those magic words. I'll get it. But others of you have a hard time accepting that. Right? You want to be the one to pay the bill. You have a hard time accepting generosity. Well, when it comes to serving, we must be cautious about relying upon ourselves, about our own abilities, or maybe the training that we have. And even when it comes to using our spiritual gifts in ministry, we must remember that they are acts of grace and not our own abilities. One of the challenges I face is in preparing for a small group or to even in preparing a sermon is relying upon myself. And I can fall into this trap of thinking, well, you know, I've done this before, and I went to seminary, and I have all these great commentaries and resources on my computer. But that's not what God wants. We need to humbly acknowledge that the gifts we have come from God, and they are for His glory. One commentator writes, when gifts are used in this way, God's power and will, rather than human goodness or ability, will be seen, with the result that in everything, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. The idea is that every incident of ministry by Christians, in every incident of ministry by Christians, God's glory or reputation will be enhanced or revealed. Regardless of what gift God has given you, the purpose is to glorify God by faithfully serving others with it. In the coming months, we will all have an opportunity to use our gifts. As you've heard by now, Lighthouse will be starting a third service in mid-October. And the purpose of this service is to alleviate some of the overcrowding that we have in the morning services, but also to reach people who can't come to service in the mornings. But with the third service comes the need for more servants. We need more people to serve as greeters, or as ushers, or as an audiovisual technician, or in the children's ministry, or in providing snacks. I encourage everyone here to spend time asking God, how can you serve to be a blessing to others? How can you serve in a way to exalt Christ? God may call you to serve in the third service. God may call you to serve in the first or second service so that someone else can go serve in the third service. Those with a wartime mentality will be seeking to serve God wherever He calls them to serve. They will be faithful to their king. They respond when their king calls them to action. They're eager to be a good steward of the gift that God has given them for His glory. So I encourage you, be praying about how you can be serving as we get ready for the third service. As we have seen this morning, the mission of Lighthouse Community Church is to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ. Part of exalting Christ is adopting a wartime mentality by recognizing that the end of all things is at hand. Knowing this, we should be living with a great urgency, an urgency to do everything we can to exalt Christ and glorify God. This will mean loving others earnestly by stretching ourselves to love them. God may call you to serve in a new capacity that seems intimidating or uncomfortable. God may call you to love people by actually not seeing some people on a regular basis because you serve in another service. But in all these things, God will supply the strength that we need that He would be glorified. It may seem like a stretch, but God is faithful to provide that strength. Paul Tripp writes, "You have already been given every single thing you need to be what you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do in the place the Savior has positioned you." Our calling to live as disciples who exalt Christ is to exalt Christ. And when we do this, God receives glory and the dominion that He so rightly deserves. So let's not wait another day to start living this out. Let's adopt that wartime mentality now. We shouldn't need a medical diagnosis or something significant in life to change our priorities. Our King has called us to exalt Him now. So brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we are glorifying God most fully in our lives. Will you please pray with me? Father God, we thank You for Jesus Christ and for the love that He showed us in dying on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And God, may we respond by exalting Christ, that You would be glorified. God, help us to evaluate our lives to see where we can more fully live for You. God, help us to have the right mentality, to have this sense of urgency to live these things out now and not to procrastinate. God, we ask for the strength that You promised so that we may serve You well for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.